James chapter 1. The focus of our attention tonight is on the 18th verse. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is a giver. God is changeless. And so when we come to consider the temptations that cloud our hearts, when we come to consider the need for us to know ourselves and to know God, we must come to this truth that God is the one who gives us good gifts, and that the good gifts that he gives us are perfect, and that we can always turn to him because he is immutable. His character is changeless. His being is changeless. His works are changeless. So no matter when we come to God, no matter when we seek his face, we know those two facts. What he will give us is good. How he gives it to us will be good. And that he will always give it to us in the same way for our good, because he is one who does not change. But can we be sure? Can we be sure? I mean, look at our lives. Look at the temptations that beset us and the sins that we fall into, and the struggles and the trials of our lives. They're real. It's good to hear the truth that God is the one who gives us good and perfect gifts. Certainly we know that, and we can say, yep, I agree with that. I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. Can't deny that. And yes, God is changeless. He is immutable. His character always is the same. But how do we know this applies to me? How do I know that I can take hold of this? How can I really believe that God will deal with me in the way that I need to be dealt with when I'm seeking his face in the midst of a temptation? You see, the rubber has to hit the road, because the consequences of our sin are severe. The end game is not good. How do we know that God will be there for us? James tells us. He tells us that of his own will, God brought us forth. What does that mean, that God brought us forth? Well, to bring someone forth is deliverance language. You bring someone out of a situation. It's a language that speaks of delivering. But what are we delivered from? We are delivered from the bondage to sin. It's a state into which we are born. The psalmist writes in Psalm 51 concerning our conception, and not speaking of the fact of the act of sexual intimacy among husband and wife, but he says that he was conceived in guiltiness and sin. So he's not talking about the act, he's talking about the transference of nature from Adam through human nature to our being. And it speaks there of the reality of that bondage. Paul writes about it, and turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear concerning the nature of this bondage. This bondage, Paul speaks of as enslavement. It's not just that we were born by nature into a situation of sin and misery, and that bondage was the tying together of our thumbs, or even the tying together of our hands, or even the tying together of our hands and our feet. This bondage that we are in respect of sin was complete and utter enslavement. Speaking to the believers now of what they have received by way of salvation in Jesus Christ, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You and I were enslaved to sin. That slavery meant that we had absolutely no liberty at all, but that every thought, word, and deed of our life was caught up in and had to submit to the reality of sin. You see, Eve, what was Eve offered in the garden? What did Satan come along and offer her? He offered her liberty. He offered her that she would know something that God wasn't revealing to her. She would know good and evil. But what did he actually offer her? He offered her not liberty, but enslavement and bondage. And it's real enslavement. It's real bondage. Paul says to the church at Rome, chapter 6, verse 12, "Let not sin reign over your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." This enslavement is real. This reigning is real. This rule is real. There's a monarch in the UK, Queen Elizabeth II. She has fulfilled her duty as queen over that nation for decades in a very faithful way. I think she must be one of the most respected monarchs the world has ever known, just because of her diligence and because of the way in which she has fulfilled that responsibility that she, in her 21st year of life, said she had received from God. But her reign is limited in every way. She goes to the House of Lords, and she sits there, and the House of Commons joins with the House of Lords at the beginning of every parliamentary session, and she reads out the laws that are going to be enacted, well, they're hoping to be enacted, in the duration of that parliamentary period. But she has had no hand in devising or defining any of those laws. That's written to her, written for her by the government of the day, and she's given that to read. Her reign is limited. It's not just simply a pictorial reign or an aesthetic reign. She has some responsibilities. The Prime Minister does have to go and meet with her each week and give an account of what's happening. But her reign is limited. Sin doesn't reign in the life of the human being in that way. Sin is active in its reign. It's real in its reign. And its reign has a phenomenal effect on the mind and the heart and the will. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the reign that it has on the mind. It says, it has darkened the mind to truth. And we see that around us. We talk to people and we speak to them of the truth, and it's like as if they simply cannot grasp what we're saying. And that's because it's as though if we were all to go out there now and outside, no lights on, groping around in the dark, trying to find a dollar in the ground. We could go out there, all of us, and we could spend 2 or 3 hours, and it could be lying there on the ground and we wouldn't see it. You go out in the light, and we would all go out, and we'd all fan out, and you'd get it within 5 or 10 minutes, I'm sure. You see, the darkness means that you cannot see. And Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, makes it very clear the consequences of this on the human mind. They are darkened in their thinking, he says. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. That's the bondage that the human mind is held in. Not only the mind, the heart as well, he says, that because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. The bitterness, the estrangement to God. The want of any mercy and any grace. The pursuit of personal autonomy. And the will, it's in continual rebellion against God. So this dominion, this reign that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6, it's total and it's absolute. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, "For sin will have no dominion over." He's talking here to those who are converted. "But to the ones who are in their sin, to the ones who are dead in their trespasses and sin, sin has dominion." That reign is absolute. That dominion is real. I can remember early in my ministry getting a phone call from a man who spoke to me of his need. And he says, "I'm going to take my life." I rang one of the elders and I said, "Let's go up and see this man." I'd met him before. But then sat and talked to him, listened to his story. Spoke to him of the fact that he was a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Spoke to him of the fact that he was a sinner by nature because of Adam. He said, I'm not a sinner. I said, well, Adam was the first man. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Okay. I took him to the Word of God and showed that because of Adam, sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, then he was a sinner. I took him to Romans chapter 3 and showed him that no one is righteous, no, not one, because he said, but I'm still a good man. And I said, no, God says you're not a good man. God says you're unrighteous. I spoke to him of the fact of the reality of judgment. That as one who rebelled against God in thought, word, and deed, having a darkened mind, having a hardened heart, and having a will that rebelled against God, that there was a consequence for that. That if he was to take his life that night, and I had no power over that, that he would be ushered immediately into a place separated from God, that he would experience the most horrifying eternal separation from God. I said to him, that's the reality of which you're facing. So this is not a game, I said, what we're talking about tonight. You want to take your life? I'm not going to stop you. I'll stop you if you try to do it now in front of me, but if I leave and you do it, there's nothing I can do. But be confronted with the reality of where you're heading if you do that. That's frightened him. It scared him. We spoke more, and I spoke to him of Jesus Christ. I spoke of how Jesus Christ had taken the penalty due to him for his sin. I told him of how Jesus had not come into the world as a sinner because he had not been born of the line of Adam. He had born of the union of the Holy Spirit and Mary, and therefore he had no sin. The only human being who knew no sin. And therefore he should not have died, but he was put to death, and the punishment for the people of God was laid on Jesus. And I explained that to this man. I said, do you believe that? He says, I can believe that. Do you believe you're a sinner? After half an hour, yeah, I believe. Do you believe that if you die tonight, you're going to go to lost eternity? After an hour, we got that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to die? Yes, I believe that. I says, well, you're going to confess your sin and believe in him? No. I've never taken anything from anybody. My mother always taught me to be self-dependent or independent. And I sat there after, I'm not exaggerating, maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and looked at the fellow elder, and I looked at him and said, there's the reality of the darkened mind and the hardened heart. There's the reality of it. Shown through Scripture. The truth. Even to the point of frightening him. Not deliberately frightening him, but frightening him in terms of what he was contemplating. And offering out to him the things of the gospel. No. Don't want it. Didn't want it. Wanted his life to be sorted out. Wanted me to sort out his problems for him. But didn't want to sort out his real problem. And you see, the end of this bondage, the end of this bondage is death. When I say the end of it, I mean the beginning end. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He's not talking there about the fact that we will die in our trespasses and sins. He says, you were dead. He's speaking to people who are still alive. They are now in Christ Jesus, but he's speaking to them of their nature that they owned before they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. There you have the bondage. Following the prince of the power there. There you have the bondage. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There you have the bondage. Among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh. There you have the bondage. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. There you have the bondage. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Bondage, enslavement, death. Paul says later on in that same passage that we were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God in the world. What has this got to do with trusting God in respect of him being a carer, him being changeless, and him being available to us when temptation comes so we can cry out to him? What's the connecting point? Well, the connecting point is that as we read in James chapter 1, God willed of his own will, of his own free will, that we would be brought forth from that. That's the connection. How do we know that we can trust God in that hour? How do we know that we can trust the God who gives good and perfect gifts? How do we know that we can trust the God who is immutable, doesn't change, and having given good and perfect gifts, will give good and perfect gifts without reproach when we come to Him? How can we trust Him? We can trust Him because we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who were held in bondage, we who were reigned over by sin, we who suffered under the dominion of sin, we whose minds were darkened, whose hearts were hardened, and whose wills were only perpetuated with the rebellion against God, we have been redeemed, bought out, brought out of that bondage. We're no longer dead. We're alive in Christ Jesus. That's why we can trust Him. That's why we can trust Him. Because He did that. We didn't do it. God willed it. And these words here in James chapter 1:18 of His own will are given great emphasis by James in the use of his Greek. Literally, it means having made His mind up, having decided, God having decided. Just as we had no involvement in our natural conception or our birth. I looked up the name of the hospital in which I was born in 57 years ago. It's called the Mary Rankin. It was a big house. It was knocked down probably in the 1970s. I didn't choose when I would be born. I can't even remember the Mary Rankin. Can you remember where you were born? Do you remember that day you were born? Anybody here tonight can remember the day that they were born. Whether it was raining, whether it was snowing, whether the sun was out. Do you remember what time you were born at? Do you remember the decision you made to be born at that moment? Do you remember thinking about that in your mother's womb? I'm going to be born on this day because that's the day I want to have my birthday on. I want this day because I like the idea of being born on the 21st of the first month of the year. And so I will choose to be born on the 21st of January 1964. Now you know my date of birth. Who can remember making that decision? None of us can. None of us can. And just as none of us chose the date of our birth, it was willed by God. So each one of us who is a believer in this building tonight, the only reason we are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, the only reason we are out from under the bondage of sin, the only reason why we're not walking around with darkened minds, groping to know what way we should live our lives, the only reason why our hearts are not hardened to the reality of the mercy and love of God, the only reason why we're not in continual rebellion against God is because God decreed, He willed that we would be born again in Jesus Christ. We are only here because of His willing of it. I know that sometimes some of us can think that I did this and that there's a teaching in the church today that says, well, I came and I believed. I submitted myself to the things of God. That's just impossible. A dead man cannot make himself alive. As Jesus says in John chapter 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's speaking on the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus says to his apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now he is speaking there about his choosing them to come and be his apostles. But there is a sense in that in which he's articulating the fact that He, the Father, and the Spirit worked together to choose these men, to bring them from death to life, to be His servants. And that same passage in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Do we understand tonight that the only reason that we are in Jesus Christ is because God, in eternity, took the decision that you would be one of His chosen sheep, that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then He willed that. He willed that to be a reality in your life. Our conscious experience of conversion is real. Responding to the love of God is real. But our conscious experience is only real because God willed it. What's the point? The point is that when you're wrestling with temptation and you're wrestling with the struggle in your own heart, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and yet you have in your heart this which is deceitful, this is which is dragging you off, luring and enticing you to sin and to death. And you're crying out to God for mercy. God, give me a good and perfect gift. God, you're changeless. You're changeless. You're crying out to the God who did what? Who willed your salvation. Who willed your salvation. That's the reality of who you are. And note what else. Not only did he will, he provided the means. He willed to bring you forth, and he provided the means by which he would bring you forth. I can will tomorrow morning to do something, but I can only will to do something that is within my capability. And even if I will it within my capability, it might not happen because of the limitations of the frailty of my nature. And you're exactly the same. You can make a will, and I'm not talking about a written will to be read out after you've passed to the glory. I'm talking, you can just make a decision. You can resolve, tomorrow I'm going to do this. And you can be up tomorrow and you can have full intentionality to do that. But because of the limitations of your mind, your physical limitations, your emotional limitations, you may find yourself incapable of realizing that will. God, when he wills, always achieves. And God tells us, 3 James, that he did so by the word of truth. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." How did God will and then effect that you would be born again? Through his word. Through his word. Through his word preached, as Paul says to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Why was he not ashamed of the good news of the gospel? Because it was God's chosen means by which the will of God to bring sinners from death to life becomes a reality. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why the good news of the gospel is of phenomenal importance. The good news of the gospel, you see, is not advice. It's not advice. It's not counsel. That's why it's called good news. It's news of what took place 2,000 years ago in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good because the power that is contained in the gospel is a good power. You can't get bad power. You see evidence of bad power around us. But the gospel is a good power because the gospel is a power that enacts the will of God, that you would be brought from bondage to life, that our children in this building tonight would be brought from death to life. How? Through the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what God has decreed. He says to us, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's why, boys and girls, you are inordinately privileged to hear the good news of the gospel preached. And sometimes I know that your mom and dad annoy you, but thank God. Thank God that they bring you to the house of God to hear the truth of the gospel of good news so that God wills your salvation and so that the covenant faithfulness of God, that we are praying for your salvation, that through the hearing of the gospel, you will come to awareness of your sin, that you'll come to awareness of your lostness, that you will come to awareness of your need of salvation, and then you'll come to an awareness that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And that will of God to see you born again will become a reality. That the fact that you will be saved from bondage to sin, You will hear that in the good news. Because you see, in the gospel, Jesus Christ is offered. That's what the word of truth is. He is the word of truth. As John says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word of truth is Jesus Christ. As the writer to the Romans says in Romans chapter 10, if you still have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 6, flick over a few pages to Romans chapter 10, and you'll see what he says there in verse 14 concerning how people become believers in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14 of chapter 10, how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? These are unbelievers. And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? It speaks of the of is not there in the original. It's whom they have never heard. It's the hearing of Jesus Christ. It's the hearing of Jesus Christ through the word preached. How are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful the feet of those who bring the good news. It's a picture in Isaiah chapter 52 of the messenger coming back from the battlefield. You never wanted to see the stragglers coming back from the battlefield. You always look for one man. One man, a young man running back. And if you could see a message or see the young man running back, then you knew the lips, the words in his lips were, we've won. We've been victorious. Because he'd be sent from the battlefield and he would run to the villages. And they would tell him, your husbands are coming home. Your fathers are coming home. There is victory. And so how blessed are the feet of the one that brings the good news. Well, you see, the gospel is brought through the lips of the preacher. But it's not the preacher who brings the good news. It is Jesus Christ who brings the good news. And so the will of God in your salvation is realized through the word of truth, Jesus Himself. And that's why you can trust this God when you're in temptation. That's why you can believe in this God. It's because you have been redeemed by the blood of this one who then declares the good news in your hearing. And you can turn to the one who cares, and the one who gives, and the one who never changes. And you can trust in Him. Why? Why can you trust in Him? Because you received the good news, and you believed it. And you know that He's real. And you know that because He has willed it, and because He has, by His word of truth, brought you into a new and living hope, that if you cry out to Him, He will listen. He will not close His ears. He will not deny you. As James says in James chapter 1, that He will give you without reproach. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How can you come to God and know in your hour of need as you're being tempted? And that temptation is real. You're in a season of vulnerability. You're within a hair's breadth of stepping over the line. And you cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Avert my eyes, distract my ears. Take my heart that has been regenerate and my mind that's been renewed and cast them on to the word of truth. How do you know that God will see and God will hear and God will act? Because God willed your salvation. And He not only willed it, He purposed it in sending His Son, beloved Jesus, to the cross at Calvary to redeem you from your deadness and your trespasses and sins, to set you free from the bondage of sin, to set you free from the dominion of sin, to set you free from the reign of sin. And do you think if God sent a Son to redeem you from that bondage, to bring you out of that death in which your nature was following after the prince of the air, that if you're wrestling and struggling with temptation and you cry out to Him, He's going to turn around and say to you, no, I'm not in today. Sorry, picked the wrong day. Do you not believe? Do you not believe who He sent, His Son, His beloved Son? Do you not believe that the one that laid on Him the iniquity of all His people through all generations, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, that when you cry out to your Father in heaven, the Father of lights who does not, do you not believe that when you cry out to Him and say, Father, please, please, please help me, that he's going to say no. He's going to come to you and he's not going to reproach you. The enemy will say, there's no point in bothering him. You've gone too far. That's what the enemy will say. But his is a liar. He's a liar. He's the author of death. He's the signatory to everything that's bad in your life. And you've got to remember that you were willed to be set free from the bondage. And by the truth of the gospel, you're set free. That you might become a kind of first fruit of his creatures. The first fruit was the first that was taken off the land. It was holy unto the Lord. It was precious in the Lord's sight. He has willed us to be his. He has made us alive by the word of his truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. He loves you. He really, really, really loves you. And when you appeal to him and when you cry out to him in your hour of need, your Father in heaven will be there. He will be there. And if he doesn't come immediately, don't fall into sin. Listen. Listen to what he brings you. Listen to the opportunity he gives you to escape. Look out for it. And trust him. For his will is that you will be made perfect in Christ. And he takes no joy in any of his people, any of his children falling into sin. Temptation is real. Our hearts are deceitful, and yet we have to work with our hearts, accepting our responsibility to know ourselves, but we can only do so knowing God's love for us, knowing what he willed for us before the foundation of the earth, knowing how that manifested, that will, that love was manifested through the giving of Jesus Christ. And when we know ourselves increasingly more and we see the abject poverty of the goodness in our own hearts and we look to the goodness of God and we look to ourselves and see the abject poverty in our changing attitudes and our changing heart desires all the time and we look to the unchangingness of God and we look to the abject poverty of our inability to will anything and we see the glorious majesty of the willing of God from before the foundation of the world. And we look to our own words and the lies that are on our lips. And we look to the word of truth that God gives us. Then we have hope. We have hope. Don't listen to the enemy. Listen to the word of God. Amen. Let's pray.